here's what we got. Just so you know, next week's going to be rather unique. I would suggest you show up on time. It's one of my off-the-wall kinds of services, so I really don't know what it looks like totally yet, but it will be different. So just show up. I do this every couple of years just to run a few of you off so that you understand. I want to find out if we're still alive or not as people, including myself. So next week's going to be unique in that way. But let's pray for today's message. Lord, I ask that you would speak to us about our call and our commission as your people to help others get into the kingdom, but also to find their way in this life. And I ask that you would take the words I speak and empower them by your Spirit to be a word for each of us, and that would talk to us where we live. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk to you today about the priority in this church. As pastor, this is our priority. Seeking out and showing lost souls the way to live life in God's will, and so they won't be lost anymore, actually. The challenge of God's harvest is just that, to save lost souls. Now, to start, I want us to read these scriptures that I have printed in the bulletin where Jesus is talking about lost souls. So let's read Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38 first. Here we go. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every infirmity. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." In this scripture, we see Jesus ministering to people and meeting them at their need, and then he talks about the harvest of souls. What does he mean when he talks about the harvest of souls? Is it just salvation, or is it in other areas of life as well? I'm kind of raise your consciousness here. Now read with me Luke chapter 10, verses 1 to 3. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to come. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves." Now, here in this one, Jesus is sending his disciples out to prepare people for his coming and also to minister to the people. And once again, he talks about, it's the harvest out there, about the harvest of souls for the kingdom of God. And again, I want to raise your consciousness up here to the question, what does it mean to harvest souls? Is it just about salvation to eternal life? Or is it also about living life here and now? And knowing where you are so you're not lost. Third scripture is John chapter 4, verses 35 to 38. Let's read it together. "Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? I tell you, lift up your eyes and see how the fields are already white for harvest. He who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Now, in this scripture, Jesus is actually talking to his disciples about harvest and being lost and the whole process of planting, cultivating, and harvesting of people for the kingdom. Now, we can make some inferences and deductions from these three scriptures about who we are and about who we are in our calling as God's disciples in this world. And first, I want us to think about this whole concept of being lost. You know, I've been doing this for a long time. I used to think I knew what a lost soul was. But my understanding of a lost soul is a lot more inclusive today than just someone who doesn't know Jesus as their Savior. I think that people who know Jesus can be terribly lost in this world as well, even if they are already heaven bound. I used to think that a lost soul has to do with their destination, you know, heaven or hell, and not a person's condition. But it is the condition that is the real problem. When is a person lost? Do they even know that they are lost? I don't think lost people even know they are lost most of the time. In fact, you may be sitting here right now and you know something is terribly wrong in your life and things aren't working very well in your life, like your marriage, your job, your parenting, your relationships, other things. And it is the condition of your soul or my soul that is the real issue here, the real problem. You know, if a car no longer works, it doesn't matter much whether it ends up in a junkyard or whether it is valet parking in some rich hotel in the world. It doesn't matter. If it doesn't work, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether it's a GM car or a Ferrari either, if it doesn't work. We are not lost because we're going to wind up in the wrong place. We're going to wind up in the wrong place because we're lost. And I've come to, we live on a planet that is full of lost souls. And that's why Jesus said the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Not only that, but some of the laborers are just as lost in the field as those they are trying to redeem. Now, I've talked to people who have served on a great banquet team, and some of you have done that, and the team members, their lives are in terrible condition, even though they're helping other people find their way. They're serving, and yet their souls are deeply bewildered. They're lost, and they don't know it. I've worked with pastors over the years. And they've lost their way. And they know Jesus, but they don't know how to live this life, and they are lost. And they don't really know it. They just know something is very wrong. And I know that this sin will disintegrate your soul, because sin will destroy us, body, soul, and spirit, and mind, and it distorts our perceptions of life, and it alienates us in our relationships, and it will inflame our desires, and it will enslave our wills. And this is what it means to lose your soul. It is not a cosmic threat about eternal life only. It's also a clinical diagnosis. It is not saying I could end up there. It is I could become that. If you're a lost soul, your surroundings don't matter. Now, you need to hear me. If you are a lost soul, your surroundings don't matter. And I mean this. Your surroundings don't matter. You could be sitting right here in church and be lost today. Or you could sit in a bar. Or you can sit in church, or you can sit at a great banquet, or you and be just as lost. I've always said that if I hadn't gone in the ministry, I think I would have been a bartender. You get the same clientele. We don't talk about our souls, but we say things like this. I feel like my life is falling apart. I just can't seem to get myself together. I seem to be going to pieces. I'm coming apart at the seams. And the soul seems to be disintegrating right in front of us, and we're lost, though we keep up our appearances in the midst of it. Which brings me to this scripture that Jesus is describing and we just read. Jesus looks out at the whole world and he sees humanity as a great field to be harvested. And we have this scene, and it takes place in these few weeks right here in Illinois in the fall, like right now in the fields of golden grain. And it's actually a beautiful sight to see millions of ears of corn and fields of bean ready to be harvested. The harvest is hard work, and it needs extra laborers at this time of year. And that's what Jesus sees. He sees people of every age and nation who are the most important fruit of the earth, and someone is going to reap that harvest. And to put it simply, people are going to be one for good or evil. They are going to live in the light or in the darkness, or they're going to live out their days in hope and faith and fullness of life, or they're going to be smothered by the depths of despair and chaos and confusion in their life. And to put it in the simplest terms, the harvest of humanity is a matter of heaven and hell, but not only in the afterlife. It's a matter of heaven and hell right here in this life right now. And Jesus looks out and he is concerned that the laborers be about the kingdom of the business of the harvest. So we're to be about God's mission as a people, like just like this team of women at Decatur Correctional Prison are doing this weekend. There's 30 gals in there right now that are doing time for Jesus' sake. We are called to be laborers in God's harvest. And Jesus is challenging us here. He's talking to his disciples. First, the harvest truly is great. Second, he reminds us of the obstacles in meeting this challenge when he tells the laborers are few. And finally, he lays out the challenge of God's harvest in the scripture in Matthew, and he says it to his disciples. He says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And I saw it again the last few days in the women's prison. I'll see it again at our men's great banquet in a couple weeks, and then in a month at our women's great banquet. The opening words of Jesus are just as true today as they were in Israel then. The harvest truly is great. What a heavy crop of people in this world of lost souls. We live in a sea of humanity. This world is actually ripe for the gospel of Jesus. But more than just the sheer numbers of people, people are more ripe to hear the spiritual truth today than they have been in past years. People are going through a great deal of disillusionment with our technological connections with the world. Sure, it's great, but it is so impersonal, and people are more lonely today, paradoxically, with all our social media than they were in the past. People don't talk to people anymore, especially younger people. With all this scientific achievement and technological advancement and pleasure and comfort, instead of reaping personal security and inner contentment, what we are reaping is isolation and loneliness, lust and envy, and nobody is really connected. They're just plugged in. And this phase in our evolution is fast showing us how bankrupt we have become from our technological resourcefulness. One of the reasons that the Great Banquet is so effective with people is because what we do is we detach from the noise of our society and we tell them to put their phones away so that they actually have to pay attention to our surroundings and they have to talk to one another. These are days that try our souls. Many of us are baffled and we are ready to throw in the towel and simply exist and not really live. Having been to prison in the last couple days has pointed it out to me once again. Not all prisons have bars. People can feel shackled and they are like prisoners chained and bound, and they can be walking around the streets. In this world, the noise is so great from all the gods of this world pulling at us that we can't hear the message that God gives. In such a context, the time for hearing God's healing and saving message has never been more needed. And truly the harvest is great, but it takes people. I'm always reminded in this labor-intensive time of harvest around here, the laborers are few, and harvesting time around here is always on a hurried schedule, and it seems to run around the clock in the fall. And beyond just the sheer number of people who need the gospel to save not only their eternal souls, but to save their lives in this world, the larger number of young people are especially ripe for harvest because of the technological isolation that bombards them every day. It is better to meet God in the morning than to go all through the day and then spend time with Him after all the hassles of the day. And just so, it is better to meet God in your younger years to help you through all the tests and the temptations of life than to find Him at the end of your life if you're lucky. The young years are the years where values gel and direction for life is set. The young are also easily led astray by that which appears most inviting. Young souls, seeking and inquiring minds and restless minds are minds that are ripe for the harvest. And so many. But they grow cynical. They think they have seen it all and they have experienced it all. And what more is there to life? It reminds me of a line from Arthur Miller when he said, "You know, the best time to be alive is 3 years old. From then on, it's all downhill." Now, you and I are called and challenged by Jesus to be His harvesters. We carry the message. We have the good news of hope and abundant living. We carry Jesus and the message that He embodies. Now, I've been doing this for a long time, and we're not just here to lure people into church either. We're not just trying to see how many people we can recruit or see how much we can bring in to make the barn bulge. We're not here to preserve this institution, but to create an environment where people can experience the love of God and Jesus. And Christianity is not a monument. It's a movement. Some people regard the Christian faith as a monument. Some people want to maintain a church building as a shrine because it has a lot of memories. They want to keep it clean and keep it looking nice. You know, when we moved here from Woodland Chapel, half the people at Woodland Chapel left the church because they wanted to keep us at Woodland. But the Woodland building did not allow us to grow in the grace of God in quantity or in quality. So half of the church left. And half of the church came here. No matter what, we all left. But those of us who came here came to advance and establish the kingdom of God in a larger setting. Christianity is not a monument. It is a movement. It is a movement because it has a moving message. The great banquet that takes place here and is in DCC right now is a movement. It is a moving message that is able to make people's hearts new so that they can begin to have meaningful and creative lives again or for the first time, not only eternally, but right now and here in this life as well. The message that we proclaim is that Jesus is the answer to our lives and our dilemmas because God once moved to love us and make us his own. In one sense, Jesus is really the only laborer in the field. He alone could do it. He is the one who made it possible for our sins to be forgiven. He alone suffered and died on the way of the cross. He alone demonstrated the amazing love of God so that we wouldn't be lost. Lost souls in this world. Now, I don't know, is there anybody here that really doesn't need to hear that message occasionally? Every one of us are also ripe for the good news in Jesus, who is the Christ. And truly, the harvest is great. That's the first truth that comes from Jesus today. Truly, the harvest is great. And the second truth is just as true as the first one, but it's the sad part of the message. While the harvest is truly great, Jesus tells us that laborers are few. Again, as far as sheer numbers go, this is the truth. While millions are ripe for God's harvest all over the world, not to mention just this local community, there are in proportion very few that really want to do the work. And the proportion gets more lopsided against the favor of the church every year. There aren't a lot of people, both men and women, in our country who are pursuing full-time ministry in our country. Young men and women are more and more reluctant to fill the vacant pulpits and full-time positions that are open. It's just a fact of our modern era. But apart from that statistical dilemma, I believe that Jesus meant something deeper by these words. He meant to tell us also that even the laborers we do have, that is, all Christians everywhere seem to find it difficult to talk about Jesus and the love that he gives to other people. It is difficult to be bold enough to do it, let alone be loud enough to compete with the noise of this world. One of the reasons that I wrote The Great Banquet was to help provide an environment where I can help individual laborers share the grace and love of God and actually talk to people one-on-one about their lives and their love and purpose for life. As Christians, we find it hard to live and embody the message of God's love to all people. The easiest thing in the world is to agree with Jesus that the harvest is great. Sometimes the saddest thing in the world is that the laborers are so few where there could be so many. And we have such a tendency to shallow out at times. We also get lazy. We become couch potato Christians. We sit in our soft chairs here in church, and then we don't have to get any muck of the mire of the world on us. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus had strong words for those who were only able to say, "Lord, Lord," but who refused to bring the love and healing of Jesus. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. It's still true today. But Jesus gives us the answer to the challenge. He says, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest." To pray is to be committed to God's will yourself and say, you know, when hearts are willing to pray for a certain understanding, they're also likewise ready to assist at times in having it carried out. One person put it this way sarcastically, "Here I am, Lord, but please send my sister." And that's a parody on Isaiah's words. And with dreadful seriousness, it also reflects the reluctance of some people to be in mission for Christ in this world. Our prayers can easily degenerate to that point where we stand before God and we say, "Here I am, Lord." But we don't have any serious intention of going into God's field to be a laborer. You know, I found it is easier to give money than to get involved and give of our time and talents and energy and get messy with people, because I'm here to tell you, you have to get messy with people because people are messy. To pray for God's harvest is to be committed to the harvest. When we pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into the fields, we're not merely reminding God that he is shorthanded. Our God knows more than we know. What we're doing is we're asking God to give us the zeal, the consecration, the faith to be one of the laborers also. Back in July of 1975, when I became pastor of the Madisonville Presbyterian Church, my first Sunday, I gave a version of this message that day. And I give it to you as one of my last messages as a full-time pastor, because it is still true. And may you catch the vision and present and the need of this message, the harvest truly is great. And may you also catch the continual tragedy of our current environment and sometimes ourselves. The laborers are few. May we as a church and as individuals be part of the answer, not part of the problem, as we pray for laborers in the harvest. You know, there are 30 women in DCC right now from this church and others around here that have gone to do hard time in prison. And let me tell you what, that takes effort and energy, and it puts them out, but they're doing it. And I give this message for them as much as I do for us. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you help us to understand our own call to be laborers in the field. And so I ask that you would speak to us and help us when we are called upon to be laborers. In Jesus' name, amen.